and some Advent texts outside of Matthew for the next 4 weeks. And because we're coming up on Matthew 19, which deals with the issue of divorce, I wanted to really spend 2 weeks on that passage. The first one dealing with marriage and what is marriage, and then the second one dealing with Jesus' teaching on divorce. And so if we were to start it this week, there would be a gap of a month or so before we pick it up again. So what we'll do is we'll jump back into Matthew the first Sunday of January and keep going along in there. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 138 with in mind that we have Thanksgiving coming up. And so this is a psalm in which the psalmist thanks God and gives many reasons for thanking God. And so we're going to go ahead and look at this psalm and think about some ways that we should be thankful to the Lord. So we're going to read Psalm 138. And if you're able, I invite you, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 138. A Psalm of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for this word that you inspired so long ago. You carried your servant David along to give us, by your Holy Spirit, exactly the words that you would have us have in your scripture. So we thank you for this inspired word. I pray that you would press it into our hearts, that we would worship you out of overflow, and that you'd meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple notes on the passage, as you may be curious. One is that in verse 1, David says, "Before the gods I sing your praise." Now, there's difference on how to translate that. It's a word that could be translated gods or angels or heavenly beings. In Psalm 8:5, we have the author to the Hebrews quoting this psalm and saying angels. This word he translates as angels. So we have on New Testament authority that the way to take that phrase in Psalm 8:5 is as angels. We don't have a New Testament passage that quotes this verse in that way, directing us on how to understand it. But I think in light of Psalm 8:5, I think it's best to take this as before the angels, that David before the angels is singing the praise of the Lord, envisioning this heavenly court. However, if you were to take it as gods instead of angels, what it is it's a statement against following false gods, that David worships and gives thanks to the true God rather than false gods. But in any event, here we see David giving praise to God, praise to the living God, thanks to the living God, as I take it, before the angels. Now, the other note to notice before we get into the bulk of the points this morning is in verse 2, you may have in your Bible a footnote that indicates an alternate translation. The end of verse 2, it says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Well, that word "and" that links your name and your word isn't actually in the Hebrew. It's been inserted here as a way of understanding what's meant in the Hebrew. But if you look at least in my ESV here, you'll see an alternate translation. It says, "You have exalted your word above all your name." And really, how I take it here is that you have exalted your word above all, comma, your name. And so, in other words, to drive the point home, David isn't just saying that God's word is exalted and therefore to be obeyed. God's word is our authority. That's true. God's word is our authority. It's exalted and it is to be obeyed. But I think David is saying more than that here, and that he's saying, "For you have exalted above all your word, comma, your name." That God's name, his character, his very character is expressed in his word. His truth, what he loves, what he thinks, what he knows, who he is, it is expressed in his word. And so then your name becomes a way of driving home the point that God's word reflects the character of his name. And so in the psalm, David gives us a number of things to be thankful for. One thing to notice in the psalm is that it's bookended. You know, if you think of a bookshelf and you've got brackets on either end of a string of books, the bookends kind of hold the whole shelf of books together. Here, we see that there's this phrase in verse 2, I'll give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And then in verse 8, the Lord will fulfill this purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Your steadfast love. This word is hesed in Hebrew, and it means God's steadfast love, his covenant love, his love for his people, this undeserved love, but this love that God gives out of who he is to save, to redeem a people. It's a love that's anchored in God himself. It's his steadfast love that issues from his grace, not anything that we do to earn it. This is the love that God gives and that God gives graciously and freely to his people, to call his people, to form his people, to shape his people, to lead his people. His steadfast love, this enduring forever love, bookends this psalm. And then David gives a number of reasons within thinking about God's love to give thanks to God. Well, so I want to walk through these five things that we see in the psalm to be thankful for. One, God's love. Two, God's word. Three, God's strength. Four, God's help. And five, God's completion. One, God's love. As we've already said, this word speaks, the word for hesed, or steadfast love, speaks of God's, his covenant love, the love that he has called the people to be his own, and he has graciously brought them into relationship with him. And we know that in the New Testament, Jesus, and we celebrated at communion, Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. That this hesed love, this covenant love of God, extends throughout the Testaments, from old to new, pointing to Christ, and that when Christ came and died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, dying in the place of sinners, we see God's love there. And so many of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This psalm is enveloped with thanksgiving for God's love. And we see this love fulfilled ultimately in sending Jesus to die for our sins, to redeem a people for himself. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the love of God, this love of God that we see expressed in Christ dying on the cross in the place of sinners, so that through faith in him we would be forgiven and free and have the hope of eternal life and resurrection, just as Jesus rose from the grave. We enter into personal knowledge of God's love for us, this love that David extols through faith in Christ, whose blood was poured out for our forgiveness. And how solid, as we see this psalm bookended by God's love, how solid to know that God unshakably loves us who are his, who have sought refuge in Christ. And so if you're here this morning, you haven't sought refuge in Christ to have your sins covered and paid for and forgiven, the wrath of God removed, entered into a relationship, a living relationship with God, one of worship and praise and service, with the hope of heaven, the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, come to Christ, because Christ is our redemption, our peace, our hope, our joy, our life, and our salvation. David, who wrote this psalm, knew about God's forgiveness. And his forgiveness is offered to all of us here who may not have received it, and those who have received it can attest what a joy it is to know the living God, to know that he's for us, that he loves us, and have the hope and salvation that's in Christ. So if you are here this morning and you haven't entrusted your life to Christ as your Savior and Lord, turn from your sins and receive Christ. This is a wonderful invitation of God's steadfast love, his chesed, his love for sinners that issues out of his heart, out of his grace. And so David says, I give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, this love that we don't deserve, but God has graciously extended to us, has graciously given to us. And then the second thing we see that I want to draw our attention to is God's word. God's word in verse 2, as I've already mentioned, you have exalted your word above all your name. And I want us to think this morning, what a privilege it is to have God's written word, Bible translations in our language, to have so many of them and to have such easy access to them. You know, we live in a time in history that is wonderfully blessed that way. For much of history, either people couldn't read or they didn't have a personal copy of the scriptures in their possession to read. And Wycliffe translators, you may know about them. I went with Kurt and Jane this last year and a few others to hear their presentation that they do every year to about Bible translation that Wycliffe is doing around the world. And one of the things that we found out is that there's approximately 7,000 working languages in the world today. There's approximately 7,000 world languages. And still more than 1,800 are still awaiting a Bible translation project to begin. So I think there's about 500 that have a full New Testament and Old Testament translated. But then there's 1,800 that don't have anything translated, and they're working hard. And I would invite you, if you're interested in learning more about Bible translation and how you might be able to help facilitate the process of this project, there's still these 1,800 languages or so that are awaiting for a Bible translation project to even begin. And we live in a place where there's many different translations and easy access to the Word of God, and what a blessing it is. I remember, one of the things that I've told my boys is that in school, you're learning how to read, and I took this from John Piper, that the main reason that you're learning how to read is so that you can read the Word of God. The main reason that you're learning how to put words together and make sense of them is so that you can go to the Scripture and read the Word of God, which expresses the character of the Lord, that tells us about the way of salvation and where we can grow in deep knowledge of the Lord. And so God's character, we see, is expressed in His Word. The Word of God is our authority, and it's how we go to grow in knowledge of God through feasting on His Word. Grow in prayerful understanding of His Word. Come to the Scriptures with care and prayer and encounter the Word of God in a living way through His Scripture. And if you're here this morning and you're not regularly feasting on God's Word, and you're a believer in Christ, you're keeping yourself from a wonderful blessing. You're keeping yourself from this avenue of growing in knowledge of God. And I would ask, why aren't you? Why haven't you made God's Word more important in your life? We have it to be thankful for. And so David gives thanks. And then the third thing, God's strengthening of our soul. So in verse 3, David said, "On the day I called, you answered me." Now, first, let me say, if you're here this morning, and again, you don't know the Lord, call on Him through Jesus, His Son, and He will answer you. Call on Him in faith, and you will be answered by God. And if you're a Christian here this morning, we too call on God. We call on Him in prayer all the time. And David says, "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. My strength of soul, you increased." Now, I know one of the places that I go to find strength and inner strength, the strength of soul, is in God's Word and prayer, because they fix my gaze upon the living God and put things in my life in perspective. All the troubles or difficulties, as we'll see, David mentions troubles and enemies. These things get put in perspective when we go to the Word of God and in prayer seek His face. And so there's inner strength as we call on God. As we call on God in prayer, He strengthens us. I wish I had learned this lesson better in seminary. I literally wore out holes in the tips of my socks. I would take my nervous energy and fidget with my big toes. And I started during seminary. This is true. holes in my socks more than any other time in my life. It was stressful being a theological conservative surrounded by theological liberals, having to engage them in discussions, seminars, preaching before them, all the while being an introvert who didn't enjoy conflict. And so it was a stressful, in fact, I tell you, one of the main things that I took from my time at Princeton was to how to learn how to walk through uncomfortable situations. I have a ways to go in that, but that was one of the things that the Lord was working on me, and I wish I knew this lesson better then. I'm growing in appreciation of this lesson, but to take our cares and our anxieties to the Lord, to call on the Lord for strength of our souls. We're told to cast our anxieties on God. God gives us strength, and we're told to cast our anxieties on the Lord. Whether it's, you may have this conversation, you may want to take some time if you're in a stressful time in your life or you're dealing with something, take some time to, whether it's in your closet, prayer closet or a room, your house, a walk, and to go and to spend some time in prayer and Lord, this thing about my future, I cast it on you. This relational difficulty, I cast it on you. This looming problem in my life, I cast it on you. To have your vision cast to God who loves us, this Hesed, who's almighty, who's given us his word, and to get strength of soul through prayer before the Lord. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." And so to call on the Lord, and there we find a strength of soul. There is a guy who's named K.P. Yohanan. He's the founder of a missions movement in Asia called Gospel for Asia. And it's a missions movement that largely tries to resource national Christian missionaries to go into large parts of the 1040 window, which is one of the biggest unreached areas in the globe of people who haven't heard the gospel. And so he's from India himself, and he was the founder of this now really large missions agency. And at the time when he was working to get things going and start this mission, he found himself really being sort of burdened by the difficulty of the work. And he came to a point where he was kind of in sort of the doldrums or this low part in this work. And he reminded himself, he said, quoting from a book he wrote, this is his work, I told myself. Why am I making it mine? The burden is light. Why am I making it heavy? The work is a privilege. Why am I making it a chore? And so as we go about the Lord's work, as we seek to follow him in our lives, in whatever spaces and decisions and relationships we are in, let's do it with this mindset of calling on the Lord, casting our anxieties on him, so that we can walk having him carry these burdens for us, carrying us in and through these troubles, in and through these burdens. And then fourth, David gives us a reason to give thanks to the Lord, God's help in trouble, that God helps us in trouble. So verse 7 tells us that God helps us. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life." Notice he doesn't say that he's being removed from the trouble at this time. You know, this help comes to us even if we're in the midst of the trouble. One of the things I've been struck by as we've gone through the Psalms and prayer group is how often, I read through the Psalms before, but not as carefully as we're going through it now, and how often David is calling out to the Lord in the midst of trouble and reminding himself of God's sovereignty and his care, reminding himself that God is God and resting in that. And sometimes David would see deliverance. Sometimes he would be in the midst of trouble and not yet see deliverance. Here in verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." That in the Lord we find help in our times of trouble. Now this doesn't necessarily mean removing us from the trouble at the moment. It may take the form here of preserving us in trouble. But God is for his people, even when they're enemies. And we see it in David's life, enemies from sort of within Israel as well as without. Even when their enemies come against them, God is for his people. And we can find help in trouble in the Lord. And so we see a fourth reason to give thanks to the Lord. And then fifth and finally, God's completion of us, of his handiwork, of his people. Verse 8 says this: the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Now, that word, his purpose, is actually not in the Hebrew text. It's been inserted as they've tried to understand what's going on. But a more literal reading would be that the Lord will fulfill with regard to me. That the Lord will fulfill or complete on behalf of me. And then David goes on and says, your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. His completion is guaranteed. This love endures forever. God's not giving up. Do not forsake, then David says, do not forsake the word of your hands in light of this. Do not forsake the work of your hands. That God on his people is set in steadfast love, and he will complete the work that he's doing in us. In fact, he will complete us as people made in the image of God as we were intended to live. That God will complete us. Philippians, a verse that may be familiar to many, Philippians 1:6, Paul says this: and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful to his words, to his promises, to his people. And one of the ways that we see the faithfulness of the Lord is by completing the work that he has begun, carrying it to completion in our lives. And so God will complete us. Now, the same guy I told you about, K.P. Yohanan, this missionary with Gospel for Asia, he tells about a conversation with a boy he had who was about 8 years old. And this is the conversation. What are you doing? I asked the lad. I go to school, was the reply. Why do you go to school? To study, he said. Why do you study? To get smart. Why do you want to get smart? So I can get a good job. Why do you want to get a good job? So I can make lots of money. Why do you want to make lots of money? So I can buy food. Why do you want to buy food? So I can eat. Why do you want to eat? To live. Why do you live? At that point, the little boy thought for a minute, scratched his head, looked him in the face, and said, sir, why do I live? He paused a moment in mid-thought, then gave his own sad answer: to die. But of course, we find a different answer in this psalm. If you remember how David began the psalm in verse 1, he said, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart, with my soul, with who I am. I give you thanks before the gods or before the angels. I sing your praise. David knows that his soul, his heart, who he was made to give God thanks and praise, to worship God. And so I think when we get to verse 8 and we read, the Lord will fulfill or complete with regard to me, he's going to complete us as worshipers, as thanksgivers, as praisers of the living God, that we were made to know and worship the true and living God. Our worship of God doesn't complete him. He's perfectly happy, completed, satisfied in himself. Our worship of God completes us. That when we're told that that God is going to, in his steadfast love, not forsake the work of his hands and fulfill us, he's going to fulfill and complete us as wholehearted worshipers of God. And this will extend into eternity. That we'll worship God perfectly and fully, completely, unhinderedly in every way and aspect and area of our lives one day. But even now, we're called to, we're made to worship God. One of the, we were made to be God-centered rather than self-centered. One of the tragic ironies of sin is that sin says that we find life in selfishness and being self-absorbed and being wrapped up in ourselves. This is what sin tells us, that life is found in being about numero uno, which is, in our minds, us. But no, actually, we find life. We were made to know and worship God. We find life in knowing and worshiping and living for God. We were made to worship God. So St. Augustine, who wrote a book, one of the most important books outside of the Bible in the history of Western civilization, in his Confessions, he opens it and says, our hearts long for you. We were made to worship you, and we are restless until we rest in you. You see, St. Augustine, as David instructed him and us, tells us that we were made to worship God, and we will only be completed as people, we will only be completed as human beings, when we are worshiping with our whole hearts the living God. And this is what Jesus came to do, is to save us from our sins. And part of that is this delusion that we find life in being self-absorbed, and to free and direct and empower us to know and worship the living God, to be reconciled to Him, to be right with Him, to not have to suffer forever alienated and in pain and suffering and torment in hell. Christ has come to bring us through His death and His resurrection to know God and to worship God. And so through worshiping God, we find our completion. So we find our completion similar to like people go and they see a wonderful sunset. They marvel at its beauty and its glory. The word for glory of the Lord in verse 5, and we're told that one day all the kings of the earth will give God thanks. All the world one day will see that God is God, even those who don't acknowledge Him and worship Him now. And in verse 5, he says, "For great is the glory of the Lord." That word for glory is the same word for weight, kavod, weight. The glory, the essence, that God's beauty is weighty. And as we gaze upon His beauty and respond in giving Him thanks and praise for who He is, we find ourselves in a place of joy because we were made to know and glory in God who is glorious. And so we were made to glory in God, and we're completed as people when we find glory in God and so glory in Him. We were made to worship Him. And one day, as I say, all the kings of the earth shall worship God who is glorious. But we as His people who know Him, we get to do this now. And so let's give thanks to God for Himself, that we get to know and worship the living God. This Thanksgiving, as we come up on Thanksgiving, and always, for as believers, we, every moment of our lives is one that we can and should be grateful and thankful and praise the living God for and praise His glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the strength that You give our souls as we call out to You. We thank You for Your help in trouble. We thank You for Your everlasting commitment to complete us, Your people, so that we will be worshipers of You perfectly. And Lord, as we worship now, I pray that You would be honored and that we would rejoice in You. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.